Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we will be presenting our second study on God's seven judgments. And I want to remind our listeners that this entire study is based upon an outline that is drawn from Pastor Robert Sargent's Landmarks of Baptist Doctrine, Book 4, pages 801 through 806. That document is published by Bible Baptist Publications of Oak Harbor, Washington. And again, we recommend that document for because it is outstanding Bible Institute material, and it also makes for outstanding Sunday school material. Now, in our opening session in this two-part series that we've titled God's Seven Judgments, we talked about, gave a definition of what God's judgment is, and then we got into the three different judgments for the believer, and we call those the past judgment of the believer, which took place at the cross of Calvary. Then we looked at the present judgment of the believer in the context of his present works. And then we looked at the future judgment of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. And also in the context of that, talked about the five different crowns that are to be given to believers. And in today's session, we're going to talk about the final four of God's seven judgments. Now, three of those, of course, are upon unbelievers, and one of those is upon the angels themselves. Now, the judgment of God in relation to unbelievers, of course, like we've already mentioned, is composed of four different judgments. We got the judgment of God upon Israel. We have the judgment of God upon the nations. And we have the judgment of God upon unbelievers. And then finally, we have the judgment of God upon angels. And that particular judgment, believers will participate in. Now, the judgment of God, the judgment of God upon Israel is God's judgment upon the nation of Israel, may be viewed as general and specific. It is a general judgment, and involved in it is the times of the Gentiles. The judgment of Israel began in 606 BC with the captivity of Judah. The period known as the times of the Gentiles refers to the time when both Judah and Israel are without a king and Jerusalem is under Gentile dominion. While we will quote Daniel chapters 2 and 7 in their entirety in the immediate context of the document that we're working out of, we will not read them here today because it would consume a lot of time. Now, Daniel chapters 2 through 7 describe the times of the Gentiles, which will run until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Luke chapter 21 verse 24 puts it this way, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Next up, we've got Romans chapter 11, verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And folks, that verse right there is quoted out of the Old Testament, and it's quoted numerous times in the New Testament. And folks, it is also significant that in the Old Testament text, when we start talking about Daniel chapter 2, like I've already said, we're not going to read chapters 2 and 7. But when we start talking about Daniel, the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, those passages of Scripture are not written in Hebrew, but rather in the Gentile language, which is identified as Syriac. Those 200 verses written in Syriac focus on the times of the Gentiles. You ought to go and read and study those. And the times of the Gentiles runs until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ was describing in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, we have an image that represents the rise and fall of all the kingdoms that shall trod underfoot the Jew, Israel, and the city of Jerusalem until the fullness of Gentiles come in. Those nations include the Babylonian Empire that is the head of gold in Daniel chapter 2. It also includes the Media Persian Empire, which today we know as Iran, and that is the breast and arms of silver in that image in Daniel chapter 2. Then we have the Greek Empire, which is the belly and thighs of brass in that image in Daniel chapter 2. Then we have the Roman Empire, which is the two legs of iron, and also the Muslim Empire, that is the two feet of iron and clay. The stone that is cut out without hands is our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. That stone and its mountain represent the Lord Jesus Christ and his millennial kingdom. The Gentile nations are those referred to in Daniel chapter 2 and 7. Jerusalem literally means the city of peace, folks. But ironically, it has known little peace. As of the year 2026, it has been sacked 27 times. Now, in the document that I'm working out of, immediately below it, I quote the entirety of Daniel chapters 2 and 7. And we're not going to do that here because of the amount of time that would be involved in it. Now, this judgment that we're talking about of the of Israel is a specific judgment, and we see it identified as the Daniel's 70th week. The Great Tribulation occurs in the 70th week referred to in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It is also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. And that particular judgment of the nation of Israel is the great subject of the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 18. Folks, the book of Revelation is about the Jew. It's not about the church. It's about bringing the Jew to national repentance. Of course, there are numerous judgments within the book of Revelation that affect the Gentiles that are still on the face of the earth then, but the primary focus of the book of Revelation is the national conversion of the Jew. The character of the book of Revelation is undeniably Jewish in nature. E.W. Bullinger said that there are 283 quotes or references or allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. That makes it distinctly a Jewish book. Now, back several years ago, I went through and followed each verse and followed it back to the source where it was quoted in the Old Testament, and I came up with 329. But in any case, whether it's 283 or 329, and one writer even says it's 500, whether it's either of those, that identifies the book of Revelation as a Jewish book. Now, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says this, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, for years, I taught in a Bible Institute. I've taught in two different ones, and I had my students, I made them memorize Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, because that particular passage of Scripture is the linchpin upon which Bible prophecy concerning the nation of Israel turns. It's a very, very powerful passage of Scripture that's there. And then this time that we're talking about, this judgment of the nation of Israel is called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And what a tremendous passage of scripture there. I would encourage anybody that's studying that particular topic about the time of Jacob's trouble, they go and read and study in great detail Jeremiah chapters 30 through 34. Now, while this period of judgment affects all men left on the earth after the rapture, it is primarily to bring the nation of Israel to an end of itself in preparation for their national repentance and their national acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is their Messiah. Now, let's go and read some passages that relate to this particular event. First of all, we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 through 38. Verse 34, "And I will bring you out from the people, and I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered." This is talking about the Jewish people now. "And I will bring you out from the people, and I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with you, with your fathers, in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that trespass against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord." That's Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 through 38. Next up, we've got Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 19 through 24. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross," and once again, I want to remind you, we're talking about the Jewish people and the nation of Israel here. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you." That again is Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 19 through 22. Next, in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 and 8. "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." And of course, what we're talking about there is the miraculous rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948, which, by the way, the very next day she announced her formation as a new country. She was attacked by the Arabs, and they tried to destroy her. Next up, we've got Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And of course, thy people in Revelation chapter 12 is Daniel's people, who are the Jewish people. And once again, we have this same presentation in Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, talking about the nation of Israel. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now we're talking about, again, about the restoration of the nation of Israel to the promised land. That is one of the great subjects of Bible prophecy. We have the following in Zechariah chapter 13 verses 8 and 9, which is probably one of the saddest commentaries on the events in the book of Revelation that there is. In verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Note in there that two out of the three of them will die in this particular judgment. In that judgment that comes about in the all the events that lead up to Armageddon, that two out of three of the Jewish people are going to die, according to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, as a result of that judgment. Remember, we're talking about the judgment of the nation of Israel for the purposes of bringing her to national repentance. Next up, we've got Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have perished. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now this passage of scripture is quoted in Revelation chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 7, where it deals with the fact that he will appear to them with his nail-pierced hands, not nail-scarred, but nail-pierced hands he will appear before them. And it will be their Messiah that was crucified on the cross at Calvary. That's why it talks about his hands being pierced. This passage of scripture in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, is also quoted in John chapter 19 somewhere. I believe it's around about verse 37. And this was prophesied of, and it will see its ultimate fulfillment in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, when he appears before his own people and shows those nail-pierced hands. Next up, we've got Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Once again, still dealing with the judgment of the nation of Israel. Verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Now, there's coming that time when the nation of Israel is going to be totally restored to the promised land and in fellowship with God. And then Israel will rule and reign the nations from the city of Jerusalem, and the person that will be sitting on that throne of David in the literal city of Jerusalem will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, when we start talking about the nation of Israel, she has had one battle after another. The Jew has been persecuted from one end of this earth to the other. They have been persecuted, tortured, maimed, and I don't know how many millions of them have been murdered at the hand of Muslims and of fake Christians and the rest of the world has been after the Jew. They have pursued them from one end of the world to the other. And the current events that are taking place over in the Middle East, where both Israel and the United States have been in a war with Iran, is not all of it, folks. Even if that particular battle takes place and is totally won by the United States and Israel, there is coming a time when Iran will rise again. Not just Iran, but the rest of the nations that surround Israel, whose primary religion is Islam. And folks, I believe that Islam is a judgment not only upon Israel, but it's a judgment upon the United States of America because we have rejected God. Next up, we're going to deal with the judgment of God upon the Gentile nations. Now, to do that, we're going to have to go and read Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And it, in the context of that, there is a judgment of the nations that takes place, and we're going to see that the judgment of the nations is based upon how they treat the Jew and the nation of Israel. Let's start in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Listen up, folks. This is the condemnation of those who have abused and murdered and maimed the Jew and attacked the nation of Israel. This is for them. He states, then shall he, starting in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We're talking about hellfire there, folks, and then the lake of fire following that. In verse 42, For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That, folks, is a description of the judgment of the nations. Next up, we're going to be reading Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 14, and then we're going to make some comparisons, and you'll see our purpose for reading both Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, and also Revelation chapter 20. Verse 1, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. Now there are a group of expositors out there that try to equate the judgment of Matthew chapter 25, which is a judgment of the nations, with that of Revelation chapter 20. But that is a faulty method to prevent or to present those two different judgments that are given there. It is wrong. What I'm saying, it's wrong to equate the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20 with the judgment of the nations in Matthew chapter 25. Here's the reasons. Matthew chapter 25, it is a judgment of living nations. In Revelation chapter 20, it is a judgment of the wicked dead. That is the unbelievers in Revelation chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 25, it is a throne of glory judgment. Whereas in Revelation chapter 20, it is a great white throne judgment at which unbelievers appear before. And then in Matthew chapter 25, that particular judgment occurs after the second coming. Whereas the judgment in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, occurs after the millennium, at least 1,000 years later, folks. In this judgment, all nations will be divided as sheep from goats. We're talking about the judgment in Matthew chapter 25 on the basement of their treatment of Israel. And folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ used that word, my brethren, there, he was talking about his Jewish brethren, those that were his kindred, directly. We'll see that judgment to take place, in the tribulation. Let's go and look at Joel chapter 3 verse 2. And look, we're talking about in Matthew 25 again now, we're talking about the gathering of the nations for that judgment that's identified there, at the throne of glory judgment. Joel chapter 3 verse 2 says, I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And then in Matthew chapter 25 verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and his brethren are the Jews, the nation of Israel. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's Matthew chapter 25 verse 40. And that, folks, is speaking to a fulfillment of Joel chapter 3. And notice that they are brought into the valley of Jehoshaphat. It is evident some nations will back Israel when, and I don't particularly agree with this, is what I was taught. It is evident some nations will back Israel when Russia and her allies invade the Promised Land. Now that, folks, is the teaching of most of the Bible prophecy students that have studied after the same folks that I have. And I don't entirely agree with that interpretation. I think that the particular judgment that we're talking about here will involve all those nations that immediately surround the nation of Israel. And there's a common thread that run amongst that particular group of people, and that thread is the wicked religion of Islam. They seek the destruction of the nation of Israel. And folks, if you look at the Quran, it is the basis for the perfect religion, for the religion of the Antichrist. Here's what Ezekiel 38 verse 13 says. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Now that's Ezekiel chapter 38 verse 13. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we see the beginning of a restoration of the nation of Israel. In Ezekiel 37, we see a continuation of that, in that we have the vision of the valley of dry bones, and that speaks to the gradual restoration of the nation of Israel. And then we get to Ezekiel 38 and 39, where we see the battle of Gog and Magog, and it is described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. If you would take a group of maps and take those countries that are identified in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and place them on some of the old maps that delineate the geography over there, you will find that the countries that are called out in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they surround the nation of Israel. And again, the common thread among those nations is that they practice a religion of Islam. But if you look at the ancient maps, those countries that are called out are located in what we call the modern nation of Turkey. Now, that's significant for a number of other reasons. Turkey is the homeland, if you will, of what was once the Ottoman Empire. And I believe that that empire at some point in time will be restored, and that God's going to use that empire as an instrument of judgment for the nation of Israel, and then he is going to destroy them because they are antichrist to the core. They're rotten to their very core. And Islam has set them up, those wicked Islamic nations, it has set them up for the final judgment. And it's a judgment that they will not escape. They have persecuted the Jew now for thousands of years, and God is going to make them pay a price for it. Now, after having said all of that, we just got through reading Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And we've just dealt now with the judgment of both the nation of Israel and also the judgment of the nations in Matthew chapter 25. And then we've also looked at a comparison between Matthew 25 and Revelation chapter 20 and showed you that they are different judgments, and that Revelation chapter 20 is a judgment of unbelievers, not the judgment of nations or even the judgment of Israel. It is a judgment of the wicked dead, and that judgment takes place at the great white throne judgment after the millennium. Revelation chapter 20 plainly teaches that that judgment is after the millennium. The judgment in Matthew chapter 25 is after the second coming. That would be, could be near the end of the tribulation, if you will. And then after the tribulation, between that and eternity, when heaven will take over, we have 1,000 years before that final judgment takes place of the wicked dead in Revelation chapter 20. Now, that, again, that judgment of the unbelieving dead is otherwise known as the Great White Throne Judgment. This final judgment is, again, recorded in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Verse 7 in Revelation chapter 20 says this, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." And I guess we'll go ahead and reread Revelation chapter 20, because it bears rereading. It is a warning to those who would not repent of their sin, put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a judgment coming. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And folks, that is going to be a place of eternal burning. Eternal fire is what that's all about. The subjects of the judgment at the Great White Throne Judgment, are unbelievers, folks. Christians have no part there. It involves those in hell awaiting the second resurrection. We've seen that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 states this, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the judgment, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, what is the nature of the Great White Throne Judgment? This is a terrible day of judgment, and it is not to determine who is and who is not saved. That matter has already been determined on the face of this earth in the natural life of the unbeliever. Absence from the book of life dooms all to the eternal lake of fire, but the individual is judged out of the books for two purposes. Number one, to provide a fair judgment. No one will be able to cry unfair as their whole life is paraded before them. And also, it will be to determine degrees of punishment. Evidently, there are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. We've already read this passage of scripture in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. We've also read Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, but we're going to read it here again. And note that what is being described is degrees of punishment. Verse 47 in Luke 12, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And then we have Revelation chapter 23, verse 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in that particular chapter, pronounced 8 different woes upon the Pharisees. We have this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make a long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. That again is Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Now that establishes degrees of punishment in hell for the lost folks. Okay, now there are several books that will come into play in the book of in the judgment at Revelation in Revelation chapter 20. Because that verse 12 again says this, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Again, that's Revelation 20, verse 12. And now some of those books that will be opened, we've already identified one of them in the context of Revelation 20, verse 12, and that is the book of life, but also the Lamb's book of life will be there, and we see that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And then we will see the book of words, which we see in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. Matthew 12, 37 states this, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Also, we're going to see at that particular judgment the book of God. John chapter 12, verse 48 puts it this way. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Okay, now that finishes up the judgment of God upon unbelievers. Finally, today we're going to deal with the judgment of God upon the angels. Now, little detail is given concerning this particular judgment. There are some facts that we can discern from a reading of some scriptures. The lake of fire was specifically prepared for angels and the devil, according to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Since there was a prepared place for that, then there must be a judgment that takes place that will have them being cast into that lake of fire. But Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says this, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Number two, some angels are bound in chains and reserved for this particular day of judgment of angels. Jude verse 6 says this, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Then we have 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So we see that there is a judgment of angels that is coming. And then we see that Satan's final end is in the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, where again it states this, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That again is Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Now, we've been talking here about the judgment of God upon the angels. And This particular judgment, some speculate that it will take place somewhere just prior to the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, who's going to be sitting in this particular judgment? Christians will be involved in this judgment according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, which states the following, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life?" Now, in this particular study, that completes our study of God's seven judgments, but in this particular study, we've talked about the three judgments that apply to the believer, and we said that those judgments was a past judgment, and that was for the judgment of sin in general at the cross. That's where that took place. And then we had the present judgment of believers in the normal course of their lives, where they were to judge themselves and their sin and put those things out of their life that God did not want there. And then we had the judgment of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. And then we followed that and looked at the judgment of the nation of Israel itself. And then we talked about the judgment of the Gentile nations. And then we talked about the judgment of the unbelievers at the Great White Throne Judgment. And finally, we talked about the judgment of God upon the angels. We want to thank you for joining us in this series.